Ephesians 2, and I'm going to read just verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is the word of the Lord. When I was trying to think of a scripture for this morning, that one just jumped right out to me immediately. That's the one to use, that I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Our theme for the stewardship season is investing in transformation. What do we mean by that? We mean that we are participating with Jesus in his transforming work in the world. Now, if you were here last week, you know we talked a lot about finances and how that is one way. By giving to the church, we can then invest that into God's kingdom coming in the world with our different ministries and the mission of this church. But it's so important. You're like, oh, the church is talking about money. No. The church is talking about our hearts. And that when Jesus works in our lives, it's not just what you do with your money, it's what you do with you. So yes, those envelopes will help us plan our budget for next year. But more than that, this week we want to pause and say, it's not about money, it's about the transforming work that God is doing in each one of us. And one of the programs where we see that happening at First Presbyterian Church is through the Fuller Formation groups, the cohort. You're thinking, what is that? I haven't even heard of it. I'm so glad you asked what it is, because that's what we're here to tell you about this morning. Let me rewind the clock to 2022. And our elders were wrestling with our mission statement. And if we're really faithful to our mission statement, which is to make disciples who reach up to God, into one another, and out to the world. Are we really apprentices of Jesus? Are we disciples of Jesus who are wholly invested in an up, in, and out way of life? Well, our elders were praying through this and asking tough questions and wanting to be more intentional, recognizing that information doesn't lead to transformation. Don't poke to anybody or think of anybody, but we all can think of, know somebody who, yeah, they may know the Bible really well, but does their life look like Jesus? And so we want to be people who look like Jesus, who spend time with Jesus, and therefore look like him. And so in asking these questions, this group came up across our desks, which would be the Fuller Formation Group. It's part of Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. And there was a professor there who was doing some research. His name's Brian Wallace. And he was saying he was observing people who have a flourishing life. And then saying, what's going on in their lives so that we could replicate that? And the assessment for a flourishing life, get this, was, do they have a relationship to God? Do they have community with God's people? And are they participating in God's mission in the world? Those are their three circles. And I'm going up, in, out. These are our people, right? Like, this is it. And so for our elders and our deacons said, okay, we want to be a part of this program. And it's really fascinating. I won't get into all the details, but like the people that are participating in this are like the team from the NAE, the National Association of Evangelicals. If you've heard of International Justice Mission, like their teams are going through, like these are some heavy hitters, like the big dogs. I'm like, and like a small church in South Carolina, we get to participate in this? Well, through a grant, yes, we are actually able to participate in this. So this is how the program works. The elders and deacons have been going through it for this year, and next year it's going to open up to the whole congregation. So anybody would be, if you're interested, to participate. There are 25 slots. I think we can work with it if we get up to that number. But here's how it works. It's a year-long cohort where you are intentionally taking on different practices, one every month, to help shape you into Christ-likeness. So each month you pick up a practice, you have an online platform where you can listen to professors at Fuller, and they teach you about it. It's like 45 minutes a week is the plan. And then you take a week to practice it, a week to reflect on it, And then in the fourth week, you get in a small group of our folks. Each of us has our own little group of four or five in a small group. And then we discuss how it is, how it's been going. And then the next month, another practice. So we do that for the whole year. And by the end of the year, we will develop what's called a rule of life. What do we want to take up to really shape us into Christ-likeness as an up, in, and out disciple? What anchors the whole program is four times a year, we have a retreat. And we've been going out to Mepkin, and then we can stay in our own homes. But we go out to Mepkin, and Drew, a leader from Fuller, has been coming out to us to walk us through these retreats. So that's the program. That's pretty much how it works. And what I'd like for you to hear is how it's been working in their lives. So we have Klisha, Jen, and Angeline up here. We have not practiced this. They did have the questions in advance because I'm not mean like that. But really what I want to ask is just an easy question off the bat. What has been your favorite part of Fuller Formation Groups? Is there a favorite practice that you have and why?
Well, the favorite part, can y'all hear me? Okay. My favorite part was the retreats. But within the retreat, we had whole group, and then we had small group. And our small group was only like four people. And we really got to know each other, prayed for each other. And I wrote down, I said, Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We bear each other's burdens, but we also, like I said, encourage each other. And it was just my group of four. I really only knew one. She and I knew each other pretty well, but the other two I didn't know very well at all. But it was just a really great experience getting to pray with them and learn from them. I think one of the most glorious times of the retreat was to have silent time. It was dedicated time, like 2 hours, I think, to enjoy God's beauty while we were in communion with God. Just individual prayer time, reflection time, and that's, it was just glorious. It was just a great experience.
The retreats were one of my favorite time as well. In particular, that time of silence. Going into this, the elders, Timothy and I, talked about what ways do we know that Jesus lives that we're not living like him. And the big one was that we all live hurry, busied lives. We're on to the next thing constantly. And so that time of silence, just, I've really worked that into my life. I use it with the youth group now. We have time of silence. And at first, teenagers told me, "There's no way we can be silent for 10 minutes. But it's amazing what a time, or Jared, I'm looking at Jared. Jared said the same thing. But just to be silent, it does something for your soul. And so that was a favorite time. And then another practice for me that I really loved and I try and use now that we've practiced this multiple times were some of the different reading scripture practices. That a lot of times, for me, being a Bible teacher, scripture reading was just for me. And like Timothy said, for acquiring knowledge, to know about God. But to do some of these scripture readings where we take an entire 3, 4, 5 chapters of the book of the Bible, and we pass the Bible along and read it and hear the different inflections of each other's voices. And you can tell which pieces hit a person by the inflection of their voice. That was really powerful. So reading scripture to hear and listen, not just to God, but to each other, and knowing kind of the hurts and pains, bearing each other's burdens through scripture reading. So
I'm going to kind of go off on what Angeline and Klisha both said, too. My favorite part of this whole year was the retreats as well, just being able to disconnect and go to Mepkin Abbey, be around like-minded people, and have that small group time. I did like the time of silence also. The very first one was very difficult because if you know my husband and my two boys, I don't have silence. So I don't know how to deal with silence. So that first one was difficult, but as we went through the different retreats, it became easier. And it really brought me closer to God in that time. My favorite practice that we did throughout the year was something called a two-minute prayer. So we were supposed to reach out to someone and pray with them every day for 2 minutes. I actually reached out to a long-distance friend of mine who I don't see every day, so it made us connect every day. So it's 1 minute of praying for her, asking her what she needed, then 1 minute of her praying for me. We were supposed to do that, I think, for like 10 days or something, and we still do it now. Like, I stopped at the end of the 10 days after I did my reflection and met with my group, and she called me. She's like, can we go back to doing that? She's like, that really helped me. So that also goes into how it's connecting out into the world. So I would say that was probably my favorite practice, and my favorite part was going to the different retreats.
Well, and one of the things that we want to be clear about is that I think sometimes the mystery of God, we want to put him in a box where we can contain him. And so if I can do this discipline or this practice, then he'll love me. But that's got it backwards. So don't view it that way. These practices are really more of a trellis. Think of it like a trellis. So the vines are kind of running wild and free, but these practices give it something to grow on. So it's not, the practice isn't an end in of itself. The practice is access to communion with God as it shapes us. So that being said, was there a practice that stretched you or challenged you? I know I've heard a little bit of like, oh, the silent prayer for 2 hours. But was there a part of this that made you a little, maybe you had some reservations, but it really stretched you or challenged you?
So one of our first practices that we talked about was the calling question. And so it challenged me, and I know that as Christians we're called to participate in God's work in the world, but we each have a specific call or vocation. And so it reminded me that as I'm called to be a wife and a parent, a teacher, a mentor, it changes with the various seasons of life. I might be called for something today that I wasn't called for, that I wasn't, you know, he didn't call me for 10 years ago. And same thing in the future, I might be called for something a little different, depending on the seasons of life. Ephesians 4:11-12 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we all have a different call. That's particular to us.
One of our practices that I found challenging was we wrote a prayer of lament. And so being before the Lord in my broken heart, when I see things in the world that aren't like they're supposed to be, was not difficult. Again, I teach middle school kids. I work with the youth group. So I see the pain of the world. And so that's not the hard part. It wasn't hard to be before the Lord and tell him and cry out to him where I see brokenness. But we were to write a prayer of lament and then share that with each other. So the sharing part was very difficult. During the practice and the teaching part, I had in mind that I would just be praying this to God. And so I really went into something personal for myself, not my students, just a personal heartache and heartbreak that I had. And so I wrote this prayer out thinking that that was the practice. And then it was, no, share it with your group. And so that was very uncomfortable. But afterward, it was amazing how just life-giving that was. To have a group of people, like Clisha said, that you may not have been really close with. You knew them because you've worshiped with them for years, but not to know them on that level. And to feel the love and the compassion to have people come around you is life-giving. So that is a practice that I will continue to try and challenge myself with, to not be so closed off, to be able to be vulnerable and open up where things are hurting me to other people.
For me, I kind of went down the same road as Clisher went. So at the very beginning, one of our very first assignments was to write out like your answer to your calling question. And I remember struggling with that, thinking like, what am I called to do right now? Like, I've always gone to school. I did this, I did that. I was a teacher, and now I'm a stay-at-home mom. So I really sat down and thought about like, how can I present God's word to my kids in my house? That's what I'm being called to do right now. And just thinking about the different rules of life that I want to keep going throughout my life. And then also the silence at the retreats, that was difficult. Like I said in the last question, it stretched me, it challenged me, but it really made me grow closer to God and experience Him in a way that I haven't ever had a chance to do before.
All right, one last question, and this is going to be it's kind of a three-part question, so answer how you would like. You don't have to answer all the parts of it. But really, in what ways are you now closer to God, closer to God's people, or more engaged in the work, His work in the world? So think of it as like an up, in, and out. So what ways are you closer to God because of this? What ways are you closer to His people? And what ways are you engaged with His work in the world?
Yeah, so for up, this experience has reminded me to be still and to listen to God more attentively, to rely on God for all of my life decisions and to seek Him first. And as far as being closer to people, I feel encouraged, supported by this group, the large group as well as the small group. And then more engaged out in the world. I feel confident, more confident in sharing the gospel in the public, at work, out in the community, and as I teach and as I mentor and as I just participate in our community.
Mine is very similar. This whole process, I said in the first service, it's not the practices themselves that really transform me. I think it was the time of reflecting on the practices. So how many times in life do we do something and then we never pause to think of the good that came from it? So every single month with each practice, we had a time of reflecting and then sharing. And so I think it's the silence and the reflecting on everything that has really grown me closer to God, to people around me, and to those out in the community. Where with, like Clisha said, it's a daily thing. So now I'm more in tune to pausing and listening to the Spirit's guide. Whereas before, if it was my husband or a student at youth group who's not listening to the Bible study that I'm trying to teach, I'd be quick to respond or react. Whereas now I can just stay still, listen to how the Spirit wants me to respond. And so it's really been, I mean, I've even had students at St. John's that I've taught for multiple years say, "Miss Brock, you really handled that a lot different than you did last year." And so I can see and feel and know that God is stirring in me and making me more patient, and just, I'm just more conscious of what He wants in me and through me.
For me, for the up, so how do I feel like this has brought me closer to God throughout this experience? Just by learning the new practices that I can implement in my life, I've made it a point every single morning to get up and spend that silent time with God, even if it is just 5 minutes. I don't have 2 hours, but even just having that time of silence in the morning. For in, I've loved the retreats, but I really loved our small group time. I was in a group with people who have been going to this church for a very long time, but just getting to know them on a deeper level, having them to be able to say, "How can I pray for you this week? I'm thinking about you this week." We've just developed a really great relationship, and I love our monthly get-togethers. For out, just being able to take these practices, like I said, and share them out into the world, like my friend with the 2-minute prayer, like sharing it with her, and now she can share that with the world. So just letting our ripple keep going. as we go through this together.
One of my favorite things has been the food. Our church can cook, I'm just going to say that. And it's actually, it's quite notorious because I was on a Zoom call with the other facilitators. Like, there was somebody from Costa Rica on this call. Like, this is international program. And that, again, I feel like I'm just kind of in awe that our little church here in South Carolina gets to be a part of it. But we're known for our food because Drew has gone back to Fuller and said, like, hey, you got to ask them about their hospitality. And so whether it's chicken bog or spaghetti, you name it. If this has sounded a little bit like a commercial, it might be to some degree, because it's really, we want other people to know that this is available to you in 2024. So if you are interested in being a part of it, let me know. Email me, come see me. There is a price for it because it goes to pay for the web platform. It pays for retreat expenses. It's like $200 skin in the game. If that's a problem, we can talk about it. We don't want costs to keep anybody from participating. The reason we can do it is because it is a grant that's funded by other large churches that participate so that smaller churches like ours can be a part of it. But it's not really a commercial. It's really, my hope was that this is a window into where you can see transformation happening in our church. And so even if you can't participate in Fuller Formation next year, think about, in this stewardship season, think about you, not just your wallet, but you. How are you investing in your own transformation? The ways you serve, the Sunday school classes you attend, small group. Let's be intentional about Jesus' work of transformation in us. I'll close with a quotation from my mentor. He said this, "The greatest gift that you have to offer to the world is your transformed self." Think about that. The greatest gift that you have to offer to our world is your transformed self. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.